Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter number 4. 1 John, chapter number 4. And Pastor Townsley mentioned risking lives. There is video of the incident. Just want to let you know, one of my children were way far away from what was going on. I made sure they were as far back. And he had my phone with him. And when it got done, he grinned and said, "I took a video of it." I thought, "Duh." It involved a tree. I thought either he thought it was cool and he wanted a video of it, or he figured I can make a lot of money on the internet if this goes wrong. But thankfully, it went well. But 1 John, chapter number 4, and giving you enough time probably to find that. It's towards the end of your scriptures. We're going to read the first six verses of this passage, and then we're going to take a look at chapter 5 and a couple of verses there. But the Bible says, 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now, jump on over to chapter number 5 and look at verse number 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Heavenly Father, please help us and guide us tonight as we take a look at the Scriptures. Guide my thoughts and my spirit. I pray that you would help us this evening with what you have in your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a word here that I have, I at least slightly emphasized in the reading, that I want to draw your attention to. This word describes someone who is not defeated. It's not someone who's not defeated by this world, but rather rises above the world. It describes one who lives in victory, even in times of defeat. This word is the word overcome. Look at verse 4 of chapter 4. He says, "You're of God, little children, and have overcome them." Look at verse number 4 of chapter 5. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Verse number 5 is, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" It's a theme here. It's kind of a theme in the book of 1 John. Go ahead and turn back. I'll just read these. But in chapter number 2, the words are used again in verse number 13. He says, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." He talks and addresses those he's writing to in every age group. Talks about the fathers, talks about the older generation, talks about the younger people, the young men, and talks about the little children. Notice he doesn't anywhere in that, and this is just a side note, he doesn't anywhere in that descriptive write to teenagers. Now, we have teens and we talk about teens, but you know, the concept of a teenager is a fairly new concept. You know what the Bible calls them? Young men, young people. In other words, younger versions of actual people. The concept of a teenager suggests some, alien form from another world that, lives this period of time where who knows whether they can be classified as a person or not. That's not how God looks at it. God says you're young people. In other words, you can get this just like the fathers can get this and just like the little children can get this. Now, I don't think you're a heretic by using the word teenager. I use it as well. I think, though, it's important sometimes to pause and think about how God describes things because it challenges how we tend to think about things. We don't have a lot of expectations for a teenager in our culture. But, you know, for a young person, that's different. A young person, that's a different kind of expectation. A young man, that's a different kind of expectation. Anyway, back to where we're at. That's free. I don't charge extra for any of that. But he talks about here in 1 John 6 times, he talks about those who overcome. He talks about the overcomer and the overcomer of this world. The word overcome means to subdue or to conquer or to prevail. When John wrote specifically 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and then the book of Revelation, he wrote very late in the first century, and he wrote to believers that were facing uncertainty both theologically and also culturally. Theologically, they were dealing with the beginnings of something called Gnosticism. You've heard it spoken of here. Pastor Townsley has mentioned it before and described it before. But Gnosticism is the concept that that we attain spirituality by further and further revelation, a concept of higher revelation. And we need more revelation and, you know, mysterious things. It's complicated, but that's the basics of it. And I don't know that any of us fully grasp what they were thinking, but that's the basic concept of it. The problem with that is you can look at Hebrews chapter number 1 and make it very clear that there is no higher revelation than we can have other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. You can't. What else are you looking for? Jesus Christ, God the Son, God manifest in the flesh, has walked this earth. What more can you have? And so their system actually attacked the person and challenged who the person of Jesus Christ was. Imagine that at the end of the first century. They were already trying to bring in doubt as to who the Lord Jesus was. You say, well, how could that be possible that close to the event? Friend, you look around. I mean, today, here we are. There are people who will debate and doubt the Holocaust ever took place. And there's video and pictures and live people still that have experienced that thing. And so it should not surprise us that quickly that type of error tried to creep in, where people began to doubt the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in so-called Christian circles, and begin to call question into who he was. But I love how John opened his writing here to kind of remind them of something. He says, that which was from the beginning, this is chapter 1, which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He's saying, listen, you that are out there teaching these odd things about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he wasn't real, or his body wasn't real, or, you know, bringing all these things into question. Hey, I want to remind you, we heard him. We saw him with our eyes. We touched him with our hands. In other words, he is exactly who the Bible says that he was. And John was, as an apostle, he was an eyewitness of that. And these Christians were under that pressure from a theological standpoint, and then also from a cultural standpoint. The Roman Empire was making things difficult on Christians. John himself would become the victim of exile on the isle that is called Patmos, where we meet him when the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ is written. So you see all these things that are closing in on believers of the era and time that John wrote, and he wrote them and said, listen, you're overcomers. You're overcomers, and you will overcome this world that you live in. And you know, God has given us that message and preserved it for us to learn from and to read back on and to look at and remind us that, hey, whatever pressures you might be facing, whether even from a theological standpoint or from a cultural standpoint, listen, friend, if you're a believer, you're an overcomer, as he is describes here in his writing. John identified the singular source of the problems that they were dealing with. He identified it in chapter number 4, as we read through it already. He didn't go through and necessarily hit every point or every bullet point of everything that they were dealing with, but he went straight to the source of the issue. And it was this. He says, verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. You see, that was what was driving the whole thing. That was driving the cultural pressure that they were facing through the Roman Empire. That was driving the theological pressure that they were facing through the Gnostics. It was the spirit of Antichrist. Now, we are familiar with the concept of Antichrist. Usually, if you say that term, people immediately think the book of Revelation, and they think about the guy who's going to, you know, usurp the Lord's authority in the final day, and think about the tribulation time, think about all those things. But that's not exactly what John was talking about here. He wasn't talking about that singular person. Rather, he is talking about the spirit that will one day drive that singular person. And he is making it clear all the way back nearly 2,000 years ago, less than a century after our Lord walked this earth, he made it clear that even then the spirit of Antichrist was already active and manifesting itself in the world in which these believers lived. It was there and it was real. And friend, do you think that if it was there and it was real almost 2,000 years ago, do you think it's not there and even more real today? If anything, probably manifested at a greater level in many ways. Why? Because Satan's had more time to practice over the last 2,000 years. And that spirit that they dealt with, we may not have the exact same issues that they dealt with in, you know, 90 AD, in the time frame in which it was in. But you and I deal with the same spirit that they dealt with.
That's right.
It is the spirit that drives everything in this world system and in this world philosophy. It is that spirit of Antichrist.
That's right.
But he, in a very positive tone here, makes it clear in verse number 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them.
Amen.
You say, well, is it possible to, you know, thrive as a Christian?
Amen.
In the year 2021, I think that we can, with the authority of Scripture, echo the words of John here and say, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Over the next couple of weeks, really, this is not a theme that is just in 1 John. We see it in a couple of other areas in Scripture, but I want to talk about this issue of being an overcomer over the next couple of weeks. But tonight we're going to stay here in 1 John and look at what he says about it. First of all, I want you to consider and notice the identity of the overcomer. The identity of the overcomer. If I were to just use the word overcomer, or I would say this person has overcome the world. They're a spiritual, they've won a spiritual victory. There's all sorts of things that can come up in our minds of what that might be. Maybe some grizzled old preacher who has given his life preaching the gospel, who's got the scars of the slings and arrows that Satan has tried to hurl at him and has worn his pants legs out by being on his knees praying. We might think those things and we might think, boy, that's not me. I'm not that. But you know, that's not who he describes as the overcomer here in 1 John. The identity of the overcomer, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, and I think it's clear to make this clear from the very beginning. He's not talking here about any sort of effort-based salvation. He's not talking about any work-based system. He simply describes it in chapter 5, verse 4 this way. He says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So who's the overcomer? Well, it's simple. It's the one that's been born of God. Amen. The victory is won not because of self-effort, but because of who we are in Christ Jesus. The concept of overcoming should not be confused with any concept related to a works-based salvation, but rather reminding us that we are in the position of an overcomer the moment that we accept Christ as our personal Savior. Amen. When Joshua was trying to figure out how to overcome Jericho, in a very literal sense, he was there, they had come across the Jordan River. You can read about it in Joshua chapter number 5. They had come across the Jordan River, and it's kind of actually, now that I think of it, a lot like when I was cutting that tree yesterday. What did I get myself into? Is this past the point of no return? But as Joshua is there on the other side of Jordan, Jericho lay ahead of them. They're going, you know, what do I do? What do I figure out? How do I figure this out? What battle plan do we need? And he meets there one that is described as the captain of the Lord's host. And Joshua sees him and he basically asks this question: are you for us or are you against us? Right. Let me read to you. I'll read to you. This is from Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the response of the captain of the Lord's host. So Joshua's question essentially was, are you for us or are you against us? And the answer is this. And he said, nay. In other words, no. Are you for us or against us, captain? He said, no. Nay, but as captain of the Lord's host, I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? What Joshua got in that one word response of no, nay, as it's recorded, or as we have it here, what he got from that was this: the captain of the Lord's host doesn't choose sides. I have to determine whose side I'm on. See, my faith will be the victory here. Am I going to follow him? Am I going to trust in him? And in doing so, be guaranteed the victory? Or am I going to walk away from this impressive encounter and try to come up with it my own way? And in that illustration there, we see the concept of what John is talking about here, is that when a person is born again, they are put their faith in Christ. What they have said is, I am on your side. I am choosing you. I'm not trying to convince God to help me out or to pick me or to come over to my side, but I am by faith repenting of who I am because I need you and I am trusting you as my Savior. And you know what? Just like Joshua was given the victory at Jericho, you and I, when we do that, we're guaranteed the victory over this world and the spirit of Antichrist that lives within it. Amen. That means it's right off the bat here that for a believer, for a born-again child of God, there is no room for talking about defeat. There is no place for considering what happens if we live in the faith that saved us. You know what? The victory is ours. The victory is the one that overcomes. It's the one that believes. Rest assured that the saved person will overcome. Why? Because just like with Joshua, the battle is the Lord's. An unsaved person stands no chance at overcoming the spirit of Antichrist that drives this world because they have already rejected the spirit of the Christ. You know, there are folks who I appreciate their ideas. When you think about, you know, freedom and what that means as Americans and such, that I appreciate their ideas, and you might read things from them and you go, I can appreciate the concepts and the ideas, but you know what? Without Christ, they are not going to overcome this world. Because it's not won in the arena of ideas. It's won or lost well before you even get into the arena of ideas. And there's a lot of folks, even conservatives and such stuff that have good ideas, but they have really rejected the spirit of the Christ. And you know, their ideas will fall away as they have rejected the spirit of the Christ, because on our own, we cannot overcome the spirit of the Antichrist. The Antichrist spirit that John speaks of. So an unsaved person doesn't stand that chance, but folks who believe, not only do they have a chance, they're already guaranteed the victory. You know, if you're listening here this evening, either online or here in this room right now, if you want the victory that John speaks of, it begins, as he said in chapter 5, verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born again. It begins with a new birth. You can't get it any other way. You might win an argument or two. You might even can win an election or two, but you can't overcome the spirit of the Antichrist if you do not have within you the spirit of the Christ. But to the saint, to the saved person, to the child of God, the flip side of that is, if you are born of God, then the victory has already been won. That's the identity of the overcomer. So it's not some necessarily grizzled prayer warrior that's been saved for 60 years and they've just fought all the battles. It's not just that. No, it's that little bus kid that trusted Christ as Savior and then later wanted to follow the Lord in baptism. They're an overcomer. It's a beleaguered saint who's been beaten and battered by the world, who limped into a Wednesday night service just looking for a little bit of food from the Word of God, for a little bit of strength. That's the overcomer. It's that one who struggles and goes, what do I do? How do I make a decision that I'm being asked to make here in this world? How do I do that? That's the overcomer. It's not just for a select class of Christianity. It's for every Christian, and it's guaranteed to every believer, to everyone that is born of God. You see, the identity of the overcomer, but secondly, I would like you to notice the affections of the overcomer. So we're talking about now saved people. People have trusted Christ as Savior. If you've never done that, I would encourage you to make sure that you do that even before this night is over. We're talking about saved people, and we're talking about now then, as we walk through this earth, how do we live as an overcomer? See, the affections of the overcomer. It's already been stated, the spirit of Antichrist is the spirit that drives this world. And I want to emphasize this here, that it's not just the spirit. And I myself am guilty of having read it this way many times. It's not just the spirit that drives the theological misconceptions of this world. It's the spirit that drives everything in the philosophy of this world. You know, young people, young men, you know I'm talking to teens, right? So why is that church, right? Why are they always, you know, preaching against these things? And all my, you know, friends, they do this. Why, you know, why didn't my parents let me do that? Why? They just don't want me to have fun. You know, what is it? All these rules, you know, these rules that we may have. It's trying to keep you from being beset by the spirit of Antichrist that is in this world. And it's not just something that flows through church pews of a church that doesn't preach the Word of God. It flows through everything in our world. It flows through the media. It flows through the music. It flows through the overall philosophy of our world. It's there and it's everywhere. And even those who have the position of being in Christ, who have been guaranteed the ultimate victory, if we're not careful, we can be discouraged and beat down by that spirit of Antichrist that's all around us. Colossians chapter 3 says this in verses 1 and 2, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." So, if we are a born-again child of God, living here in this world, walking this earth, in this world, the spirit of Antichrist is around us. How do we overcome now, not just when we get to heaven and see that ultimate victory we sang about or here earlier? How do we overcome now? Well, we make sure our affections are set in the right place. He said, set your affections on things above. In chapter number 2, we read of where he was talking to the young men who had overcome, and the fathers, and instruction to the little children. He goes on to say in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Why? He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He attacks it from a different angle here. He says, don't love the world. In chapter 4 and 5, don't love the world. Why? Because the spirit of Antichrist drives the world. The spirit of Antichrist has a theology. There's no such thing as a true atheist. There are just people with different gods. The spirit of Antichrist has a theology. It produces a culture. It makes its own promises. And it leads to a life that is empty. It has all of these things bolstering it. Just like if I said we could turn that around and say, what does the Bible say about the Lord Jesus Christ and about following Him? Well, it has a theology, obviously. It's rooted here in the Word of God. It produces a culture as we live by faith with His Spirit working in us. It produces a culture. It certainly makes its own promises. And I've never, ever, and You can try to tell me the one you met all you want. I've known lots and lots and lots of Christians. I've never met one who just set their affections on things of the earth, on things above. I've never met one that finished this life saying, man, my life's been so empty. See, that's the difference. The Antichrist always leaves people empty.
That's right. Yeah.
The true Christ always leaves people full and full of purpose. And the theology of the spirit of Antichrist and the culture that it produces and the promises that it makes all point to, no, this is the way to be happy. But I've known plenty of people to buy into that spirit. And what? It's such a shame because it's always at the end of something where the rug, as it were, gets pulled out from under and they confess not a full life but an empty life. And a broken life. Why? Because that's what the spirit of Antichrist seeks to do. It always seeks to destroy.
Amen.
So the affections of the overcomer should be set on things that are above. The believer will be joyless and without victory in this world who seeks to embrace the spirit of this world while being indwelt by the spirit of Christ. Turn to Jeremiah. I think it's neat to see the concept in different parts of the Bible. It's remarkably consistent, as we would expect with one author. But Jeremiah chapter number 9. I like this because I think we can identify with Jeremiah at the beginning of this passage. It's actually in the middle of a longer message that he was delivering, but we can identify with his sentiment here, and then see the conclusion that the Lord brings him to. Look at chapter 9 of Jeremiah and verse 1. He said, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." He said, "I just wish I could just cry about it all the time." I mean, it was tragic what he was dealing with. "I just wish I could cry about it all the time." He goes in verse number 2. Tell here Jeremiah was a man. He said, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." He said, I just wish I could cry about it, and then I just want to go off the grid. That's what he said. That's how we would say it. "Just wish I had me a cabin in the wilderness of wayfaring men. I could get away from my people." Now, let's be honest, there's at least half of you that have thought the same thing in some point in the last 5-6 years. You thought, if I could just have me a cabin out in the woods somewhere, and I hear advertisements about national advertisements about I can't remember the name of it, and I'm not trying to plug them for sure, but wanting you to buy up food rations, you know, these sealed up things, and maybe that's a good idea, I don't know, but you know, it kind of speaks to the fact that we're like Jeremiah. Could go live off and just get away from this. But here's what God brought him to. Look at verse number 23. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." See, all of that is generated by the spirit of Antichrist. Not having riches, you know, that's good. Got to have money. It's good. I'm for people earning what they can as long as it's honest and right, and that's good. But you know what? The spirit of Antichrist says, pursue that, go after that, because that'll bring you happiness. He said, don't glory in your wisdom. That's another one, right? The spirit of Antichrist says, education is the answer. Says, you know what? Follow the ways of the educated. That's the answer. He said, don't glory in that. Don't glory in your might. Don't glory in your strength. But he says this in verse 24. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. This is all the way. This is 600 years or so before Christ. He's saying the exact same concept of what John was talking about. He said, glory, let your affections, Colossians, be set on things above. John talking about not embracing the spirit of Antichrist, but loving the Father and not the world. He says, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. We don't have time to get into it, but you read that closely, and you study what the New Testament says about Jesus. We talked about it in Sunday school just last week in the book of Romans, chapter number 3. You read that, you know who Jeremiah's witnessing? That's what Romans said, the old prophets did. Jeremiah was witnessing of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Jeremiah chapter number 9. What he's saying is, don't glory in all of these things that are anti the one who is going to bring righteousness and loving kindness and judgment. Don't do that. What's he saying? Don't love the world. Love Jesus. That's a way to make it simple for us. Pointing people to the God of righteousness. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the overcomer, their affection, they overcome in this life. They, by glorying in the right things, they glorify that in that which glorifies Christ. Amen. You know, don't be pulled. Don't be confused and tricked by the spirit of this world to distract you from the spirit of the one who saved you. Amen. We're already called overcomers. We've already been given that victory. There's no room for us to walk around head down acting like somehow we've been defeated and been beaten up. No, he has already overcome. Why would we settle for something that's subpar and substandard? Why would we buy into the theology of the Antichrist? Why would we buy into the culture of the Antichrist? Why would we buy into the philosophy of the spirit of Antichrist when we know that it only leads to emptiness? But the spirit of the true Christ always leads to fullness. That's why, even as a church, we must be careful to always make sure that we're not attempting to use the spirit of Antichrist in order to attract people to the Christ. It doesn't work. So the affection of the overcomer, thirdly, and we'll finish up quickly here, the faith of the overcomer. The overcomer in this life lives by the same faith day to day that saved him from all of eternity. The overcomer now lives by faith in the discernment of Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Believe not every spirit, back in 1 John, but try the spirits whether they are of God. The believer in Christ is discerning, and he trusts the Lord to guide him and her through this world that we live in. Lord, give me discernment not to do just the things that are okay, but to do the best things and to include the best things in my life, the things that are consistent with the Spirit of Christ. The overcomer lives by faith in the superiority of Christ. Look at chapter number 4, verse 4. He says in the latter part of that verse, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I remember times as a child being afraid of something. Being scared of something. Usually at night, you know how we are even as adults, but as children, sometimes those things are magnified. And I remember going to my parents or my dad saying, you know, I'm afraid of this, and being beset by fear, and him quoting this verse to me. Son, don't worry, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The world that carries the spirit of Antichrist might seem terrifying, it might seem scary, it might seem overpowering, it might seem overwhelming, but always remember that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The overcomer lives by faith in the watch care of Christ's love. Chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Jesus told his followers that we love him to keep his commandments. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Our love to him is only there because of his love first to us. And we live in the watch care of his love for us. You ever see a child have to make a decision when they're presented with a moment of confusion where a parent maybe has clearly said, don't do this or do this? And they are, then maybe they're out with a friend or something, or maybe even another well-meaning adult who says, hey, you know, parent says, here, you can't have any candy. And then you walk up and an adult says, hey, you want a piece of candy? You see them freeze. They want the candy. They also know who loves them. And they know whose watch care over them matters most. And you've seen them probably do it before. I've seen it before where they do that, and they would love that candy. But they know that they should obey the one that God gave them to love and to take care of. And the overcomer should live by faith in the watch care of Christ's love here on earth. The overcomer now lives by faith in Christ's commandments. Right. We've read it. It talks about keeping his commandments. In other words, what he says in this book, that's how we live. That's what we do. We get our direction, we get our conviction, we get our philosophy about life from this Bible, and we just live it. We just go forward in it. Amen. The ultimate victory is when we are with Christ one day, but the overcomer can have victory even now over the world. Amen. Through faith. Amen. Again, we are to live by faith, just as we are saved by faith. There's crazy stuff going on. I mean, it's just interesting stuff from a historic standpoint going on in our world today. And a lot of times Christians receive the brunt of it. So we say, what do? We overcome. Why? By faith. Or how? By faith. How do you know that? Well, Jesus already won. It's that simple. So we live by faith. We sing the song often. It's number 402 in your book. I think, as a matter of fact, whoever's going to lead, we'll sing that for our invitation song. But it says this, we often sing, it's faith is the victory, the line in there, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for